Take your Bibles this evening and turn it to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I'm going to hit this thing. You know, sitting down with this stage and platform transformed, I thought I was transferred back to the other building for a minute. I remember being about half a step away from the podium before, and I'm very thankful that this is not the way it always is. But I am excited about Vacation Bible School this Saturday. And I tell you, they've done a wonderful job on transforming this auditorium into the ocean commotion. And so I hope that you'll be praying about Saturday. Those of you that have signed up and are going to help, I'm excited to see what God does through your labor this Saturday. You know, thinking about Vacation Bible School, we've been studying the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at his position as Lord. We have looked at his title as Christ or Messiah. We have spent some time looking at prophecy and how mathematical, speaking mathematically of certainty, that Jesus Christ must be the Messiah, just looking at all the prophecies that he fulfilled. We didn't look at all 351, but even in the short amount that we looked at, just the few that we looked at, just knowing that he fulfilled those perfectly, and of course he filled the other 300 and how many ever prophecies there are, just shows us again who Christ is and how he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And it's been my hope that through this study, as we get to know the Lord Jesus Christ better, that we'll have more of appreciation for him, more of a love for him. And I will tell you what love does. Love spawns service. And the more you love the Lord, the more you're going to want to serve him. And I'm excited to look at a different characteristic of the Lord tonight, something that we talk about oftentimes during VBS, right? But I'm going to start off with this introduction before I read our text. In the first year, the year B.C., number one B.C., there was a note that was found written from a man named Hilarion, which is interesting because that name would translate to joyful or what we would get our word hilarious from. But he wrote a note to his wife, Alice, concerning the birth of a child. Here's what the letter says. If it's a male child, keep it. If it's a female, cast it out. It refers to the practice of leaving infants to die of exposure if they're unwanted for any reason. That practice was not outlawed by the Roman government until 375. That's almost 3 3/4 centuries later. It was just a normal practice. One author said this of the perspective of children in the ancient world. He said the ancient world did not have a romantic notion of children. Children added nothing to the family's economy or honor, and they just didn't count. In the Greco-Roman world, one literally threw a child away by exposing it at birth to the elements. You know, during this time, the unscrupulous would go around and collect these children, not to save them, like Mary Elwood, but instead to turn them into servants or prostitutes. They would even mar them so that they would be more valuable as beggars. I'm afraid that in our culture, we can see an atmosphere developing that is becoming more like the ancient Greco-Roman time frame than what you would think in a Judeo-Christian nation like America. We don't see exposure of infants today, but the equally repulsive abomination of abortion is rampant. The exploitation of children is becoming more and more common as well. You're seeing more things about child trafficking all the time in the news. Not only that, But there are many children that are being destroyed by families that are being destroyed. In today's passage that we're going to read in just a moment, we're going to see that Jesus had a very different view of children. So different, in fact, that in his day it would have been considered revolutionary. It was a completely change of a paradigm that had existed for a very long time. Not only did he accept children with love, but he heightened their status by using them as an example of how to come to him. So I just want to kind of get this mindset. I told you that as we're exposed to the Lord, the way we serve him ought to reflect his attributes. We've talked about that. And if we love him, we're going to want to serve him more. But I'm going to tell you, if we are going to serve others as Jesus did, especially children, we're going to see really how he loved young people. And the question I want to ask you tonight is do you love children the way Jesus loves children? Now you say, well, I love my children. I just want to remind you that these weren't his biological children, but they are precious souls that needed him. Let's begin reading in verse 13 of chapter 10. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now that word that is translated young children, it could be a word that refers not only to a small child, but it could also really mean occasionally an infant. I think that's interesting. People were bringing their babies to him to receive a blessing from him. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is just a little bit of an application, but it tells me that we don't need to wait until they're 3 years old to start taking them to church, to exposing them to the Lord. We ought to be trying to bring young people as young as they can understand to salvation. But I think they ought to be in church long before they can understand salvation. As a matter of fact, we know for a fact that some of these were infants. Hold your place here. We're going to be back in Mark, but turn over to Luke chapter 18. I thought this was interesting. Kind of confirms what we were looking at in Mark chapter 10. Verse 15. Luke 18, 15. And it says, and they brought unto him also infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. We're told in both of these accounts that the children were brought to Jesus that he might touch them. This, I believe, refers to a practice among the Jews of blessing children, is accompanied by the laying on of hands. Oftentimes when we dedicate children or something like that, I'll still hold a child. When we are praying as a family, we hold hands. There's just something about, but especially in that day, it was a matter of bestowing the blessing on that child. As a matter of fact, if you read down on Mark chapter 10, by the time you get to verse 16, you're going to find out he does do that. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But I want you to understand that tradition goes all the way back to Isaac and Jacob. And as they were giving those final, all the way back to Abraham, praying with Isaac and Jacob. He didn't pray with them in that order. You better reverse that. But even Joseph, when he was passing on the blessing to the next generation, he would lay his right hand on, and you remember, Joseph's like, no, you've got that backwards. I'm getting all my names mixed up tonight. But you understand, all I'm trying to point out is there was, from Ancient of Days, this idea of conferring a blessing and laying their hands on that person. But what would that do? It would take some time. It would take some effort. It would take some energy. It would say, listen, it really says, you are important. Do you understand that? I going to get back to that in just a little bit, but when you go back to Matthew's account, and it's made explicit later in 13 or in Mark, as I said in verse 16, that he does place their hands and blesses them. One of the things I see in this passage are the disciples, the gatekeepers. They're the ones that were to guard the Lord, to protect his time, to make sure that he was going to be able to accomplish whatever was on his agenda for the day. And so that means that there could not be any distractions. And I'll tell you, people can be a distraction sometime from your to-do list. And if you're careful, you'll elevate the to-do list over the people. The Lord never rushed through anything that he didn't stop and take time with people. And I think when you talk about children especially, you can really feel like you're being encumbered and burdened by young people. Well, you know, they don't have anything to contribute. I really don't have time for them or their stories or whatever. All I'm saying is we need to make time. You see, young people are not the future of the church. They are the church. I mean, I think about Maranatha Baptist Church, and I'm glad that we're able to incorporate young people into the ministry here. We've seen some of these young people, even since I've been here, growing up playing the piano, singing specials, playing an instrument, being a part of what God is doing, even on teen nights, preaching and challenging us from God's Word. And I'll tell you, I am motivated by seeing young people serve the Lord. So don't think, boy, one day they're going to be a part of the church. There's three young fellows tonight that was part of worship. How are they part of the worship? They're part of the offering. They're collecting the offering. And when we give our offering to the Lord, that is part of worship. And so we may say things like, that's only ushering, but don't have that mindset, please. Everything that everybody does to help the church to function is important. And the part that the young people play is important. We don't just get them up here to sing because they look cute, although that doesn't hurt, right? We're training them. We're helping them to see that they are part of the church. I don't know about you, but I know they get excited about it. I get excited about it. I love to see them doing and taking part in that. But I am blessed to know that the Lord is pleased with that. And so the disciples were saying, listen, he doesn't have time for you. Have you ever felt that way concerning your relationship with the Lord? If you're a mature Christian, you know that's not true. And no matter where you are, and no matter what you're doing, you can stop, and you know you have God's undivided attention. And so the disciples that were rebuking those that were bringing them were rebuked themselves. I've been in some churches, and I'm thankful, I've never heard this from anyone in our church, but I've been in some churches where they start talking about kids that are bussed in or brought in by somebody and almost with a disdain to say, why are we bringing those kids in here? And I feel like asking, if you need to ask that question, we've got a lot more problems than kids coming into the church. If your heart says, listen, they may not look like us, and sometimes they don't smell like us, and sometimes they don't talk like us. Boy, I tell you, that just tells me they need the Lord. And you ought to have a heartbeat for young people that need the Lord. By the way, you ought to have a heartbeat for young people that have the Lord to see them grow in the Lord. Man, young people, they're being snatched by the world in droves. They're being carried to hell with a screen in front of them, pacifying any thought of eternity, and we have an opportunity to present that as a reality and a fact that one day they are going to face God in eternity and spend eternity somewhere. Now, I don't know what the motivations of the disciples were. I don't think it was an evil intent, but I think in some ways the world's view of children and that day had bled into their heart. And they just assumed the Lord thought the same thing about children that they did. But the Lord, in His grace and His love, He says, no, you've got it all wrong. These children are important. Each one of them was important to the Lord. Look at verse 14 of Mark chapter 10. It says, but when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased. It said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be much displeased? You ever think about that? The world thinks about Jesus as just kind of effeminate, soft. They don't really talk about Him ever being displeased. But here it says it's much displeased. Really, the idea behind that is to be indignant, righteous indignation, we would call that, or righteous anger. He wasn't just kind of like, fellas, knock it off, let him come over here. He was upset. He was angry that they were preventing the children from getting to Him. Let me tell you, anytime that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is upset, it's not sinful. It's not wrong. So we better be careful to look at what upsets the Lord and make sure that we're, number one, not doing it, and number two, that it upsets us as well. If He's our example, then we better be upset when we see children that are being trafficked. Does that affect us at all? Not in my neighborhood. I can just turn the channel. I can click on something else. I can pretend like it doesn't exist. What about in our own neighborhoods where the drugs are rampant and the children are living in such spiritual poverty and even physical poverty? Now, I'm not talking about just a social gospel that's trying to give them a nice warm place to stay without any spiritual comfort, but I'm saying we can't just live a life that is callous to the misery of the young people and give them no opportunity to hear the gospel. That's somebody else's responsibility. No, that is our responsibility. I think by the time you get to the end of the story, you're going to realize the disciples, rather than keeping them out, should have been the ones to go to get them. It's interesting. Go back up to verse 13 just for a moment. It says, and they brought young children to Him that He should touch them, and His disciples rebuked them that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me. He was saying, in a sense, even though they were being brought by their children, there must have been something in them that found the Lord pleasing. As such, let them come to me. Not their parents, but He's talking about the children. Now, I just want you to see that distinction. Even though they were being brought by their children, the Lord was saying, suffer them, allow them to come unto me, speaking of the children. Again, it just goes back to my idea of bringing young people where they can meet the Lord. Now, church is a great place to do that, but so is their driveway. So is their front or backyard. I'm going to look at verse 16 one last time. And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. Jesus shows His love towards these children, not only through His words and the granting of a blessing to them and laying on of the hands, but listen, He's tender, He's affectionate, He's taking them up in His own arms. That's a pretty striking contrast to the disciples who had stiff-armed them to keep them away. That word blessed is pretty instructive. First, I don't talk about Greek a whole lot, but it's important to understand this. There's a certain word, we get the word eulogy from it, eulego, or I know I'm not pronouncing that correctly, but that's close to it, okay? But the word that the Holy Spirit puts here is a compound word, katelego. And it just intensifies the blessing that Jesus has given to these children. If I could put it this way, he is passionate about blessing these children. And you can contrast that with the anger or the righteous indignation that he had about not letting the children come to him. So I want you to get the Lord's heartbeat on this. It's not that he was just saying, okay, let them come so they can hear and they can see. No, he loved each and every one of them individually. As a matter of fact, the tense of the verb gives the idea that it was not just him running his hand across somebody like it's a big crowd, but instead, the tense here gives us the idea that he is spending time on each one and blessing them, picking them up, recognizing them as an individual, investing himself in that child. I'm going to tell you, when I read this afternoon, as I was studying, it's powerful. That is powerful. As a pastor, I want to connect with people. I want to be able to know what's going on, but let's be honest, sometimes you're talking to somebody and 10 people can go by. Now, that's not what happened here. He took his time with each individual child. That tells me, it ought to be instructive on how we deal with children as well. They're individuals. And as members of Maranatha Baptist Church, the young people that go here need to know that you love them. Certainly, I as a pastor want to convey my love to them. But more than anything, we need to convey that Jesus loves them. Think about this culture that is becoming more and more apathetic towards its attitude towards children. I can tell you, even in this neighborhood, through the pandemic, we had rows of children wandering around the neighborhood. They had no overseer, they had no oversight, they had no one. I feel as though that many of them must have felt like David, no man careth for my soul. Do you find yourself answering these questions in the negative when you're dealing with children? Do I find myself becoming grieved or filled with righteous indignation when I see them being abused or ignored? See, if I knew about it, I'd be angry. I hope so. Do you try to make time for children that God puts in your path? Listen, you have an opportunity to demonstrate God's love. Show them grace. Extend mercy. You can be a blessing to a young person. Do you take the time to listen to a child when they're trying to talk to you? That's sometimes a challenge. I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes we want to say, okay, time out, get to the point. Okay. I don't think children necessarily are just to be seen and not heard. Now, I understand there are circumstances and instances where that is true, and they need to be in their place, and they need to be obedient. I'm not talking about wild children running the show, but I am saying that we ought to love them, listen to them, pay attention to them, look for ways to show genuine affection, not just to my own children, although that ought to be something that is apparent for each one of us as a parent, but for other children, and especially those outside of the church doors. And so Jesus commends children to his disciples. He rebukes them for not allowing them to come. And so these disciples are to extend a loving, caring attitude, but also in their actions. Our attitude toward the value of children I believe, as a church, surfaces in how we care for the facilities that God has given to us so that we can minister effectively, in how we lay aside budgetary items and finances to be able to run ministries that reach children. You see, these are all a reflection of the priority that we put on young people. I'm thankful, as I said earlier. I believe that not only do we invite young people to invest themselves in the service of the Lord, even at a young age, we do take care of the facilities that God has given to us. We've made places and areas where we can train and disciple young people. We do lay aside finances and budgetary items that will help for discipleship. I just want to tell you, I think we're getting it right. I want to encourage you tonight. We want to continue being an influence in the lives of young people. Listen, I'm especially glad that God has given us children's programs that impacts young people at their level. Praise the Lord for Master Clubs. Those of you that labor, you know it can be time intensive, sometimes stressful. Praise the Lord for Sunday school classes that are teaching children at their level. I thank the Lord for junior church and people that are willing to invest in that ministry to help young people understand at a age-appropriate level. That's what discipleship is, helping them to understand God's Word. And as they grow older, they can understand more complex ideas and concepts. The truth never changes, but the application does. When I look at our Lord's example, it really causes me to want to pray more for the young people in our community, for the young people in our church, for those that our ministries impact or could have an impact. It causes me to really, as I was just studying today, I just said, Lord, give me a new determination that our church will continue to reach young people through the different ministries that you've given us here. Don't just say, boy, I'm glad somebody else is. Be asking, how can I influence and affect the life of a young person? Listen, if you're not one of the workers, you can still make it a point to pray more consistently for the children and for the ministries that we have to them. Whatever role that God gives to each and every one of us, it ought to be with a heartbeat for young people. And by the way, I know we're talking about very young people, but I think that goes right up into the teenage years. Those teenage years are critical. We're going to make some of the most important life-changing decisions within 3 to 5 years of graduating. Certainly, they're going to find out where they're going to train, where they're going to get an education. That's going to have a profound influence on them and an impact on their life. Very possibly, although I gave you the stats that says that the average age for men marrying is now 33, and women, I believe, is 31. But within a short time of graduating high school, they're going to be quite possibly looking at who their potential spouse is going to be, or at least where they're going to be looking for that spouse. And so we want to have programs, really discipleship, that starts back in the nursery. And by the time they're to an age where they're going to start making some decisions by themselves, they'll have not just the knowledge behind it, but hopefully a love for the Lord, as they've learned not just about the Lord, but developed a relationship with Him. That's the key and the goal of our discipleship programs. It's not just to say from a distance, there's the Lord, here's what he did. But just like those parents that brought their children to the Lord, there was a relationship that was developing there between the Lord and each one of those young people that was brought to him. He spent time praying and acknowledging who they were as individuals. So as we have our Super Saturday Vacation Bible School, the Saturday Extravaganza, will you pray? Will you pray that God will work in the lives of young people? Certainly for salvation, but not just salvation. Salvation is just the beginning, not the end. But that even our young people that know the Lord will grow stronger and develop a relationship with Him in the days and the years to come.